Thank you so much for joining us today for our LifePoint podcast. At LifePoint, we believe everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with God, anything's possible. Hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing in the house? Everybody good? Welcome to all of you in the room. Welcome to all of you online or wherever you are. Thank you so much for being here. And as Rachel said, it's time change Sunday. Some of y'all didn't even know that. Your alarms took care of it for you. And you showed up on time, and you're a little tired, and you're not sure why. You lost an hour, okay? But thank you for being here. And if you're on spring break, if you're out watching this somewhere on vacation, good for you. And we're glad you're joined with us. It's so good to have you in the house. My name is Danny Rivers, and I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint. And I just want to say a big welcome to everybody in the room. A couple of things right before I jump in. We are a church that believes in missions, not only here in our city, but around our nation and around the world. And we have two short-term mission trips coming up this summer, one to Honduras in June the 10th through the 16th. We partner with a group called One Child. It used to be One Child Matters. Now it's called One Child. And you guys sponsor, I think it's around 55 to 60 children down in Honduras. And so we get the opportunity every year to go down and spend time with those kids. We still have a couple of spots available for that trip. You can go by Next Step Central and find out more about that. Also, we're going to Costa Rica, as we have been since our inception, July 1st through the 7th. When we go to Costa Rica, we build churches, we build kid spaces, we build houses sometimes. And we're going to go down there and do that again. And by the way, it's Costa Rica. You want to go. I'm telling you, you just want to go on that trip. So if you want more information, go by Next Step Central. And then this evening at 5, I think it's about 55 or 57 children that are getting dedicated in our dedication service this afternoon. If you didn't know about that and you want to do that, you can go by Next Step Central and sign up for that. We'll be doing that. I think it's at 5 o'clock right here in this room. We have photographers. We have reception afterwards. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. So come join us for that. We are in this series called Joyride. And two reasons we're calling it Joyride is the book of Philippians is known as the joy book. Paul talks about joy a lot. But also we're just taking a quick run through the book of Philippians. We'll come back to Philippians again and do a better, deeper dive into it. Last week, we talked from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And the idea was that we leaned into and learned that our identity is found not in the world, not in culture, not in any other thing, but in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we are saints in Christ Jesus. And there's a resulting partnership that we have, all of us together, in the gospel, to partner with God in getting the gospel out. And so today, we are coming to chapter 2, specifically verses 5 through 11, and we're going to come to what I think is the heart of this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And we're going to bear witness to the heart of God, the love of God, the great love of God revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus. And in my estimation, this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And some people think that the end of this passage was actually a hymn, a song that they would sing at gatherings. But what Paul is trying to do is follow up on the first four verses, which I want to read real quick. I don't have it on the screen. Sorry, team in the back. I didn't give you this. But here's what Paul says in chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, right? Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Say that with me. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. That's the exhortation that Paul gives about humility. And now he's going to give us an example, a model, a pattern from which to draw as we try to figure out how do we do this thing. A pattern of going low instead of pride, instead of self-promotion, instead of fighting for my truth, my way, my ego, we say, no ego, amigo. Come on, somebody. Say that to somebody. No ego, amigo. Now choose somebody else, the person that you like second best. Tell them now. Come on. No ego. That didn't happen. Nobody did it. See how y'all do a brother on spring break time change Sunday. All right, so the one who's going to show us this model, this pattern of how to do what Paul just commanded us, exhorted us in the verse four verses, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now remember, if you were here last week, the letter is written to the church at Philippi. This church was doing well in a lot of areas, but there was some disunity. There was some infighting. We read that there are two women in chapter four. He calls them by name. Like, if your name shows up in this Bible, you want it to be for good. In this case, these women got called out in public, right? And he's trying to tell them, listen, y'all gotta stop all that. And this is what Christ-like humility looks like. You go low for the sake of the other. So turn to somebody and say, again, go low, amigo. I don't know why I'm saying amigo, but it just feels right. Feels right. So James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 4:14 that he who humbles himself will be exalted. And now Paul is going to say, this is what that actually looks like. I have a coach, a leadership coach, and he kept hearing me say this phrase over and over again. And he's like, that's a bad phrase. We got to give you a new phrase. I'm going to leave for 4 minutes. We do it by Zoom. And he said, when I get back, I want you to have a new phrase that honors the heart of what you were saying, but is better than that saying. And so I walked away and thought about it for a minute, came back. And I want to give you this is kind of a mantra for me now, that humility is the pathway to experiencing the favor of God. Humility is the pathway to experiencing the favor of God. So Philippians 2, now here's our text, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, this is a super interesting word right here, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used, or the old translations say grasped, right, to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. It's a lot to unpack, but let me take a shot at it. Before I jump in, though, he's not saying, here's the mindset of Jesus and good luck with that. There's actually a promise implicit here. In fact, the ESV, the English Standardized Version, has verse 5 like this. I want to show it to you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is, say it with me, which is yours. That's the promise, which is yours so long as you are what? In Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 3, every spiritual blessing comes from being in Christ Jesus, right? So that's the promise that's attached. He's saying, like, it is possible for you and I to have the mind of Jesus because it's actually inherent. It's promised from being in Christ Jesus, and God is going to work that out in us over time. So I want to start unpacking this by having you understand something. There is a journey that Jesus takes in these short verses here. It's a downward descent that starts in the glories of heaven, of the heavenlies, into total humiliation on our behalf on the cross. But notice where he starts. He is in every way God, Paul says. He is the nature, the exact imprint of God. He is exalted. He is enthroned. He is at the highest place, we'll find out in a few verses, which is equality with God. That's the starting place of the journey Jesus will take on our behalf as we remember during this Easter at resurrection season that he goes from the highest place to the lowest place. And so Paul says that the great God of heaven came down and made himself, first of all, he made himself, the word is nothing. And the literal translation is he has emptied himself of all of his rights, of all of his privilege. And so let's think about what that means. the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who is filled with eternal wisdom, power, all power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. He's immovable. He's unshakable. He's unchangeable. He's the all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present God. That God takes on human nature. But what is human nature? What is man? Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man. David says, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. I'm going old King James for a minute. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. What is man? What is man but finite? We're always changing, not always in good ways. Can I get a witness? We never can make up our minds, right? What is man but frail, weak, weary? We bleed, we weep, we die. The God who can't be anything but perfection and glory and perfect beauty and perfect power becomes a man. And what is man? Man can be ignored. Man can be rejected. Man can be despised. Isaiah 53 says that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. When we considered him, Jesus, we esteemed him stricken by God, smitten by God, from whom men, he says, hide their faces. He has none of the trappings of power and glory of majesty. While God has no body to harm, like no physical being to harm, a man can have nails driven into his hands and feet, can have a spear thrust into his side. While God must always reign from the throne of glory, a man can lay dead in a tomb for 3 days. And so to deity, God adds humanity. But he doesn't empty himself of his deity. Instead, he adds slavery to the resume. He does not subtract the divine nature. He adds human nature. In Genesis, we see in the beginning, mankind is made in the image of God. And now, God makes himself into the image of mankind. This is what is happening in the manger scene in Bethlehem. Think about Mary holding that little baby in her arms, helpless, dependent, vulnerable. But here's what Hebrews 1:3 says, that he, that baby, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, that baby, was upholding the universe by the word of his power. That is nuts. Here is the Lord God of heaven, and now he's walking, come from heaven to earth, and he walks the dusty streets of Jerusalem, and into his flesh, nails would be pounded as he bears our sin in his humanity, in his person. And then he says in verse 7, instead of choosing his sort of godness, if I can make that word up, to get himself ahead, to use it to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing. That's step one on his downward descent. By taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness, he makes himself nothing. But then he says he became, the next step down is he became a servant. He can make himself anything he wants, and yet Paul says he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant. But the word isn't really servant. Again, from last week, it's doulos, which means slave. What is a slave? A person with no rights. He became a nobody, one theologian said. Rather than clinging to his rights, his privilege, his majesty, right, he willingly lays it down. But he doesn't stop there. The third rung on the ladder is he descends and becomes a human, being made in human likeness, Paul says. And Paul is setting up for us what we would call the incarnation. Just means that God became a man, right? God came near. The invisible God becomes visible in Jesus. Creator puts himself into his own creation. Timeless, eternal, enters into time. Seated on a throne, chooses to be born into a barn. Surrounded by angels, singing his praises day and night, chooses to come to earth, surround himself with people who will ultimately despise, reject, and kill him. Living in the richness and the splendor of heaven, chooses of his own volition to come into poverty and homelessness and to suffer as the man of sorrows. This is what Paul is conveying here, that Jesus came to this earth, veiled his power, veiled his glory from the people. They have no idea who it is that they're having dinner with. He doesn't use his power, his glory for his own advantage. I'll say this one other thing and then I'll keep moving, because I can't get over this. He voluntarily gives up all the vestiges of the trappings of his own glory. Do you remember when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law of God? That when he comes back down, the people are astonished at him because his face was glowing, right? He had to put a veil over his own face because of the radiant splendor emanating from him just by being in proximity to the glory of God, right? So in the person of Jesus, God veils his glory in human flesh. The same glory that Isaiah said was too terrible to look at. The same glory that God said would kill a person who looked at it straight on. It's voluntarily hidden for 33 years that Jesus came to live among us. People didn't see in him what he was. They still don't. They missed the glory and saw just a man. And yet it says that when we get to heaven, there will be no need for the sun. Why? Because the light of Jesus' glory is so great, he's the only light that we'll ever need. That's the kind of light that's coming off of Jesus. And so when we say the name of Jesus, when we understand what is implicit in that name, there are limitations to our names, right? But there is no limitation to the power of Jesus' name. This is why I'm uninterested in building a sort of kingdom in my own name, because there's no power in the name of Danny. Come on, somebody. But all power in heaven and on earth and all authority has been given to Jesus. Come on, somebody. Blind men received their sight. Crippled people walked. Dead people came back to life. Demon-possessed people were set free. Diseased people were made well, all in the name of Jesus. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, who did? Jesus did. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now he has descended to the lowest place. From the richness and splendor of the heavenlies, he has come all the way down to even the death on the cross. Notice this exclamation point here, because Paul is emphatic. This is from the NIV, by the way, that when we read this, we should kind of gasp. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dies, and he dies the most shameful, horrific death of a cross, even the death of a cross. He humbled himself. Who did? God in flesh, terrifying glory made accessible in human form. God come near, God with us, God in the form of a slave, not just a slave, but one who's willing to die in the worst possible way. You know the story. Stripped down, mostly naked, on a cross in front of the masses, a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, back ripped open, dried spittle on his face, scorned, mocked, shamed. He dies the most humble death possible. See, any other death, like any other kind of death, might retain some semblance of dignity and worthiness in the eyes of the ancient world, but never crucifixion. Like if you were to say in our time that your father or your uncle or your grandfather died in battle for our country, there's a kind of honor in that, right? And even in the horrifying reality of them dying, there's a kind of triumph and glory. But to say, for Paul to say even the death of a cross, it's like saying in our day, how did your son die? My son died by lethal injection. Everybody knows what that means. He was a criminal, the worst kind of a criminal, and this is what is implicit in this phrase here. To the Jewish mind, this is inconceivable. Deuteronomy 21, cursed is anyone who hangs from the tree or from a pole. So every shred, every last shred of dignity has been torn from him, even the death of a cross. There is no lower place that he could go than death on a cross. Down comes deity into humanity, but not just into humanity, but into slavery, into servitude for us. And yet, not just slavery, down comes deity into death. The unspeakably shameful, cursed death, a death that proclaims this one bears the condemnation, the wrath of both God and man. Down comes deity into the death of the cross. And do you know what this means for us? It means that there are no depths deeper that one can go than the abyss of the cross. Enduring unimaginable agony of body, the rejection of his own people, the abandonment of his closest friends, the silence of the Father, the full weight of his sins borne on his shoulders, the white hot fury of heaven's justice due our rebellion is pressing down on him. Jesus plumbs the depths of pain and humiliation and abandonment and rejection and grief for us. He goes all the way down to the bottom. And there are some of you here in this room, watching this online, who are living in a kind of darkness. Some of you feel hopeless or abandoned or dealing with loss or pain or hurt or a kind of betrayal, or maybe it's sickness. And many have been or are in the depths of suffering and sorrow and grief and pain that can feel so profound that you can barely talk about it as you try to keep your head above water day in and day out. A darkness so intense, pain so deep that it feels like nobody could possibly know or understand what it is you're going through, except the Lord Jesus. So that wherever you've been or wherever you are, he's already been there. He's already gone through it. So that there is no darkness that is so black that the light of his face cannot find you. There are no depths into which you will ever descend that you will not find him there, able to comfort you in your own sorrows. And see, I don't have the capacity to know how lonely some of you may feel, but he does. Like, I don't know what kind of shame some of us feel about our own past, our own story, but he has felt unimaginable shame and condemnation and affliction, the affliction of us all. As he hung there crucified on that cross, I don't know what you're dealing with, but he does. He knows. Listen. He knows. Not only does he know, but he sees. He sees. He is the God who sees you. Now, the question becomes why? Why would he do any of this? And the answer, you know, the answer is simply love. Love for you and love for me and love for lost and brokenhearted people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever puts trust in him will not perish, but come on, say it with me, but have everlasting life. For your sake and for mine, he came all the way down. But aren't you grateful that that's not the end of the story? Paul isn't done because he didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in that tomb. And he's not still humbled and a slave for our sakes. He's already run that race. And now Paul says his humiliation has given way to his glorification or his exaltation, as we say. And so Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, in light of the fact that he came all the way down, therefore God has exalted him to the, say it with me, to the highest place and given him, gave him the name that is above every name. He sits now exalted above every name, enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there he will remain. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end, Isaiah says. And so I want you to notice this now. I want you to notice something. Who exalted him? Say it with me. Who exalted him? But who humbled himself? Jesus did, right? So it's always going to work that way as we try to go low. You can do the humbling and let God do the exalting, or you can do the exalting and let God do the humbling. Either way, it will be done. And that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, everybody, do what he did. Go low, amigo. Come on, somebody, go low. In your relationships with one another, go low. And then he goes on and describes the glory that comes to Jesus. And that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee, come on, say that with me. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, that's the name that's higher than every other name, Lord, right? He was born Jesus, but now he's been given the name Jesus Christ. Lord of all, right? Come on. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul is describing something that is coming. He is exalted, but he is also going to be exalted. That's what he's saying. There is a scene that Paul is describing here when all of humanity, from Adam until the day, this day when this happens, when all of us are assembled around the throne of God and of the Lamb, John says, it's a vast multitude that fills the limits of our horizon. And then Matthew 25, Jesus teaches that there is a great division that takes place. And Jesus says it's the sheep from the goats. There are those who refuse to bend the knee in life to Jesus Christ, those who rejected him, who mocked him, who made fun of the idea of the whole thing. They lived as though they were their own kind of king, their own kind of God. They would not trust his gospel of grace. And Jesus says they will hear their sentence, depart from me, workers of iniquity, and be cast out into outer darkness. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. And then there will be this other group there gathered that who bowed their knees and who got low, come on somebody, and surrendered to Jesus. Those who believed the gospel, who trusted Jesus to save them, who confessed him as Lord, they get invited in. But before this great division is made, from the throne of heaven comes the sound of just one name. From somewhere, I don't know how it works, but somewhere the name of Jesus is thundered out, and from the epicenter of the throne of God, this mighty wave sweeps ever outward until every single knee buckles under the weight of the glory and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue confesses aloud, whether in joyful praise or utter shame and horror, how wrong they were to reject him. But every tongue will confess his majesty, his power, and his lordship. He is and he will be highly exalted. So you and I, we can bow before Jesus now or we can bow later. But one day, everybody will bow before him and confess him as Lord. You can go low now and trust Jesus, or you can go low then. But either way, we're all going low. And today, were you and I to see Jesus, we would see him exalted in glory. We would see him as John did, John the Revelator, seated upon a throne, ruling over angels and demons and men and women, the young, the old. We'd see him high and lifted up. And this is the way John sees it. And I've said all this before right here, but I'm gonna say it again. In Revelation 4, we see the throne of God. And then in chapter 5, we see a dilemma. Revelation 5, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And that's a problem, because the scroll is the unfolding of the end of the ages. It's the climax of God's redemptive, salvific plan. And it's the way he's gonna banish Satan into hell forever. It's the way he's gonna bring us to a place with no more pain, sorrow, tears, death, sickness. Come on, somebody. And it's in this scroll. It's all written in the scroll, but nobody can open it. There's a victory coming, but nobody can unlock the victory. And so John starts weeping. Verse 4, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then there's a pause. And somebody else comes out. In verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root, the offspring of David, has triumphed. Come on, say this with me. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb, capital L, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And when he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, what do they do? They fall down. They go low before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. What's inside the bowls? It's the prayers of God's people. See, like some of us will feel like, man, I prayed, and I don't think God hears me. I don't think God knows. If you ever wonder if writing your prayer request on a card that gets delivered across here on Tuesdays as we pray, if you wonder if it counts, hear these words. Each of these elders have fallen down under the weight of the glory and the worthiness of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Each of them have a golden bowl of incense. And what is incense but a sweet smell that rises up? And what is incense? What is the incense? It's our prayers, which have risen up as sweet smelling offerings unto God. And they all start saying, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people group and every nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve, to partner with God. Right now, you are here and you are alive because you were created by God and you were created for God. And so your very life emanates from God, and it is by God's will that you exist at all. And not just that, but because Jesus came all the way down from heaven, suffered and died the cruelest death imaginable, you have been purchased for God, and he has made you part of a kingdom that has no end. And he has given you and I a purpose, and that is to serve our God. And listen, if God never ever does anything else for me, that will not make him less worthy than he already is. Had it not been for the precious blood of Jesus, I couldn't be here today. Come on, neither could you. None of you could be here today, right? But because of Christ, I am alive. I have hope. I have joy. I have peace with God. I have the peace of God. God is for me. God is with me, all because of Jesus. But John's not done. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth, this is all of us now, and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever and forever. And why is everybody singing this song? Because He is worthy as a result of what Jesus did by coming all the way down into poverty and shame and pain on a rugged cross, all so that we might have life. Because of that, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. And I don't know what your perspective is right now. I don't know what you think of me or what you think of the fact that people raise their hands or clap or sing, but in that place, everybody's doing it. Come on, everybody's singing. Everybody's got hands lifted. Everybody's singing the songs together. They're not like, well, dudes don't really sing. No, they're like, bro, we're singing louder than the ladies. Come on, somebody. We got our knives out. Whatever is going on, I don't know how it's rolling out, but we're all doing the same thing. Everybody's going low to the honor, to the glory, to the dominion of the name of Jesus Christ, Lord of lords, King of kings, above all, ruler of heaven and earth. That's what's going on up there, because there's nobody like Jesus. There's no other name above the name of Jesus. There's no power like the power of the name of Jesus. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's salvation, there's freedom, there's hope, there's joy, there's life in Jesus. There's salvation in no other name than the name that is the name of Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy because he's purchased your salvation, your freedom, and mine. And he says, go low, amigo. Like Jesus went low. Go low, be of the same mind. Don't fight, don't war, don't divide, don't conquer. Go low. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of that Jesus had. That's what this is about this morning. I've asked the band to come back. I'm not gonna do any announcements. Like you can leave whenever you need to. But I think before you leave, I think that what he has done deserves some kind of response. Whether the response is a bended knee that says, Lord, come be the Lord of my life, be the forgiver of my sins, or whether the response is a lifted hand, a song of praise. The band's gonna come sing that new song. They just sang, I didn't know they were gonna sing that. They didn't know what I was gonna preach about. Look, can I just be honest? I'm just making it up every week. Come on, somebody. I don't know what I'm doing. Come on, I don't know what I'm doing. But God knows, and he can take somebody even like me. He can take somebody even like me and go, I'll use this punk anyways. God always knows, everybody. Come on, somebody. God always knows. So I would love it if you'd stand. And they're just going to sing part of this song. And I know some of you aren't comfortable with this or that or whatever, but maybe you could just start here. But that kind of lordship, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of dissension, we call that the condescension of Jesus, deserves a response. It always does. The lordship of Jesus deserves a response. And so, Lord, we come to you, God, with grateful hearts. Come on, say that with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy to receive honor and glory, praise. And so we offer it in our own ways, all of us across this room, in our homes, out in the tent, wherever we are in the lobby, we offer a praise unto you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If this ministry has impacted you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, please visit lifepointsa.com/give to make a donation. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we hope to see you soon at one of our Sunday worship experiences. God bless.